leading songs tonight, and so thankful to the wonderful way in which everyone has participated in those songs. And certainly, we know not the day or time when Jesus is coming back, but it behooves all of us to live each and every day of our lives in constant preparation for his return or our departure before his return. So we're just grateful that God has been so good to us in extending to us yet another opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. If there are any that are visiting with us tonight, we're so very grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that as you've come, that you will be encouraged by those things that you've experienced here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. And we hope and pray that at the next opportune time, you will come and again worship with us. I know that for many, it's been a long day. I just want to share a few thoughts and lift some applications from the text, and the lesson will be yours this evening. Turning, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20 and verse number 21, the text that was read in your hearing, and we want to read it again just for emphasis sake. The Bible says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." In keeping with the theme for this quarter, the hands and feet of Christ, I want to use as a topic for the lesson tonight the hands and feet of a suffering Savior. The hands and feet of a suffering Savior. When we look at the gospel, among other things, communicates the fact that Jesus died and shed his blood for our sins. Isaiah 53 and verse number 4 and 5 would tell us that he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 would indicate that it is in him whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. And yet, when I think about Christ and his life, why couldn't Christ have simply died a simple death? Why did Jesus have to suffer? When we look back in the Old Testament and we look at some of the examples of animal sacrifices, we find that it was done with the quick slice of a knife, and the animal was dead. When Abraham took and placed Isaac upon the altar, you get the idea that Isaac was just a millisecond away from being dead. When God called to hold Abraham to hold the knife, why did Jesus have to go through the scourging and the mocking and all the other things that had to do with suffering? Why did he have to go through all of the gymnastics of having to go through the rude actions of the soldiers and having to deal with all of the actions of words and actions of insult that he had to undergo? I think it's very important for us to look at this and consider this. Why did he suffer? And I think when we look at Jesus suffering, I think we find that he suffered even more than we may have once thought. For 33 years, he suffered temptation, the daily struggles against sin that we endure. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted such as we, yet without sin. He was one that experienced rejection by his own hometown. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 16, we find him reading in the temple, but later on in verse number 28 through 30, we find that the people were so enraged by him and some of the declarations that he made that they threw him out of the city. There were blasphemous accusations even when he was doing good. On one occasion, he was accused of casting out the devil by the devil himself. There were deceitful questions which were always passed to him in an effort to trick him into giving certain answers. There was defection by many of his disciples. We can find in John chapter 6 and verse number 60 and verse number 61. He endured ridicule by members of his very own family. In John chapter 7, some of his own brethren did not believe him or who he was. He had to put up with ignorance among the multitudes and some of the simple questions that they asked him about who he was and what he was here for. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there was great agony when he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he prayed it again, and he prayed it again. And even as he was there agonizing over the great death that was going to have to take place, the disciples were too lazy to stay up with him. They could not watch with him as he prayed. Later on, there followed a betrayal with a kiss by Judas in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 43. Then he was forsaken by all of his disciples. In Mark 14 and 50, the Bible said they all forsook him and fled. Then we see him before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Here he was denied by Peter. Then later he was struck with a blow. He was then sent away bound in John chapter 18 and verse number 24. Then we find that there he was before Caiaphas in an illegal night assembly before a council. He was falsely accused. And then the physical abuse intensified. They spat on his face. They blindfolded him. Some of the council beat him. Then the other officers struck him with their palms. And then some of the others mocked him and struck him and then said, now prophesy who hit you. There he was before the council in the morning. And after consulting, they bound Jesus in Mark chapter 15 and verse number 1. And then he was led away to Pilate. There he was as standing before Pilate. All of his accusers wouldn't even enter the praetorium to see what would take place. The chief priests and scribes vehemently accused him. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 10. He was abused by Herod's men and he was threatened with contempt and mocked. Then they took a robe and placed it on him and then they sent him back to Pilate. Now here he is before Pilate a second time. And there he was. The crowd was given a choice. Who do you want to release, Christ or Barabbas? Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, a robber, is released in his stead in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 13 through verse number 25. They demanded that Jesus be delivered to be scourged. Then he is abused by the Roman soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Then they put on him a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they then bowed and made mockery to him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. They spat on him. They struck him on the head with the reed. They mocked him further. Then they stripped him of the robe that they had placed on him. And then they put his own old clothes back on him, and then they led him away to be crucified. Then the journey takes place to Golgotha. At first, he bears his own cross, and then a great crowd followed, including women and others who mourned and lamented. Yet, even as they were mourning for him, he mourned for them. He refused wine and gall that was mixed to give to him. Then they crucified him. And as he cried out for God to forgive them, the soldiers divided his garments, casting lots for them. People stood looking on, and some blasphemed, and the chief priests and the scribes mocked and sneered. You know somebody hates you when there you are in the midst of dying, and they're still mocking you and still sneering at you. The soldiers mocked. The two thieves reviled him, and one persisted in blasphemy of who he was. And there he was for 6 hours, hanging on a cross. And finally he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps indicating even the burden of bearing the sins of this world, and perhaps indicating that not only was it a physical agony, but it was a spiritual agony as well. Then he died. Then, as Bible says, as prophesied, it said Jesus was stricken, smitten, wounded, bruised, chastised, endured stripes, oppressed, led to the slaughter, and cut off of the land of the living. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 8. And again, we ask the question, why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Why did it please the Lord to allow our Savior to go through all of this pain and all of this agony and all of this suffering? Why couldn't his death have been a quick and easy death? He still died. But God had a purpose in the suffering of a suffering Savior. And I just want to lift 3 points about why Jesus suffered. And then the lesson is going to be yours. The first point in which the reason that God allowed Jesus to suffer is that he wanted to bring us back to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and looking at verse number 18, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Why did you let him die? Because I had to try to bring you back to me. God, through the death of Jesus Christ, seeks to reconcile us back to him. When you think about this suffering, why did you allow him to suffer? Not only to bring us back to him, but I wanted to allow him to suffer to show the terribleness of sin. There had to be a great sacrifice to show the terrible nature of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. But in the midst of all the world sinning and all the world facing death, the Bible said that the love of God prevailed over the death and the debt of sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was a great price to pay. It was a great sacrifice to make. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of his peace was upon us, but and by his stripes we are healed. And it ought to compel each and every one of us. When I think about the sacrifice of Jesus, it ought to compel me to live better. It ought to compel me to have a deeper relationship and a deeper walk and a deeper appreciation. God had to allow him to suffer because sin and the price of sin was so great. He could give no better sacrifice. He could pay no better price than the blood of Jesus Christ. So the reason that he allowed him to suffer was to bring us back to him. Well, another reason that God allowed Jesus to suffer is to allow him to be our high priest. You know, I'm glad to have a high priest such as Jesus. I'm glad to have someone that knows me. You know, I get amazed and amused by the presidential campaign where individuals are trying to show that they're the common man and that they can relate with me and they can relate with what's going on in my life. Well, you know, I know Donald Trump don't know anything about me. I know none of the other Republican candidates know anything about me. I know that even Barack Obama doesn't know anything about me. But I know one thing, Jesus knows me. Again, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. All the struggles that I've been through, Christ has gone through. All the struggles, all the temptations, all the feelings, all of the hurt that I've gone through, Christ knows them all together. That's why I'm going to stay with Jesus. What a wonderful thing to have a high priest who knows exactly how I feel, to have a high priest who can relate with me, even in the midnight hour when I'm going through some painful situations and some painful difficulties. What a wonderful thing it is to have a high priest who knows exactly how I feel, and what a wonderful thing it is to have that high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is that high priest. When I think about this, for a man to be a good high priest, he has to have some compassion. And Jesus, when he came down to this earth, based on those things that he experienced, I submit to you that he was able to develop a sense of compassion for you and I based on those things that he went through. The Bible speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant. I'm thankful that we serve a God who has compassion on the ignorant. You know, I know we think we're smart. I know we think we have it all together, but I'm here to tell you, without the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, we're ignorant. I'm grateful for the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. I'm thankful for the guidance that comes from the Word of God. And I'm thankful to have a high priest who knows me and knows what I need and has made sacrifices on my behalf. Then not only is he one that is a compassionate high priest, he's a high priest that is able to provide assistance and help to those who are tempted. We find this in Hebrews chapter 2. And looking at verse number 17 and verse number 18, the Bible says, well, let's go started at verse number 14. Yeah, 14. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and the blood, he also himself likewise took part of some of the same. He said that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. I'm thankful to have a high priest that is working on my behalf in my fight against the devil. Then he says in verse number 15, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm thankful to have a high priest who's made me free from the pangs of death, made me free from the guilt of sin, made me free from any other emotion that I might otherwise experience, because he's been a faithful high priest. He's been a good high priest. He's been a sacrificial high priest who's been willing to sacrifice himself so that I might have the freedom to boldly stand in the presence of God. He's been our high priest. And as he has been our high priest, he is one that is able to help us. Not only that, he's able to provide us help and mercy in times of need. We find this over in Romans chapter 8, looking at verse number 34. Romans chapter 8 and looking at verse number 34. The Bible makes a statement. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. Who are you trying to condemn? Who are you trying to point your finger at? My Savior died on my behalf. I know I'm not perfect. I know I make mistakes. I know there are things that are wrong or amiss, but you can't condemn me because I have a great high priest that has made sacrifice on my behalf. The Bible said, as a result of that, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In other words, what's going to separate me from God's love? I know I might go through some trials and difficulties in this life, but I'm still one that is subject to the sacrifice and the sufferings that Christ made on my behalf. And I'm thankful to have such a wonderful Savior. So not only is he one that is here to be our high priest and also one to bring us unto God, but he's one that went through suffering so that we can be, or so that he can be our example. No wonder the Hebrew writer said, wherefore, brother, seeing that we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm looking at Jesus. I'm not looking at this world. I'm not looking at the worldly things around us. I'm not looking at the temporal. I got to keep looking at Jesus. He came to be our example. When we find this again, as we started off in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, sometimes people suffer when they do things that are wrong, but that's not the point. When I suffer and I'm doing things right, when he came here, there was no reason for him to be disrobed. There was no reason for him to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. There was no reason for him to be placed in illegal trials and juries. There was no reason for him to be slapped. There was no reason for him to be smote with a whip. There was no reason for him to encounter any of the things that he went through, but he went through those things. God allowed him to suffer. It pleased God to allow him to suffer for one of the reasons, so he could be our example. You know, what is the application here? I think one of the applications is this. If Jesus could suffer in his perfection, I should be willing to suffer in my imperfection. If he was a Savior, there was no gall found in his mouth. There was nothing wrong. He had never wronged anybody. All he did was go about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, preaching the acceptable year, teaching those things that were applicable to one's soul salvation. And as he did that, all he did was receive threats and questions and revelings. And if he, in the midst of that backdrop, could then receive suffering, and he was a perfect Savior, then I ought to be willing and able to take on some suffering, knowing that I am imperfect. And I'm here to tell you, when I thought about this idea of suffering, I think we have to be very mindful of this suffering, because, you know, this world is changing quickly. This world is changing quickly. I've seen things that are happening in this world that I never thought I would see. And when I say that, there are some things that are happening so quickly, we just don't know how it's going to affect the Lord's church and how it's going to affect our ability to worship and stand up for the things that we believe in. We just don't know how our religion and our conviction to those things that we believe are going to be challenged. We may be called upon to suffer. It's been comfortable so far. We can come here unencumbered. Nobody bothers us. Nobody takes note of us. Nobody is saying anything publicly about us. Oh, yeah, there's some small things that people might say, but it's nothing in comparison to those that have suffered and gone through persecution before us. But are we convicted to such an extent that if real suffering were to be put on the table, would we be able and be willing to stand for what God has told us to stand for? See, when I think about this idea of suffering, Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 15 and 16, if any man suffer, let him not suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other man's affairs. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf. If you're going to suffer, suffer as a Christian. Suffering or any of those other ways are not going to get you anywhere. But if I suffer as a Christian, God has made some promises for me. Oh, and I think about this idea of suffering as well. And I'm bringing this lesson to a close. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 18, Paul makes a statement. He said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present world is not to be likened unto those things that are promised for us, and those things which shall be revealed. But Paul says, for I reckon. And you know, that word reckon is not just a word you hear Jed Clampett say. If we go back to the original language, that word reckon is an accounting term. It stands for the word reconcile. Let me put it this way. When you go to the bank, you don't just go and ask for your balance and say, oh, that's my balance, and then say, okay, I can spend all this money. No, you need to, at least you should, you need to reconcile your account. You need to take that balance and find out if there are any checks that are still outstanding. You take it away from that balance. And then if there are any deposits that have not been made, then you add them to that balance. And when you add to what should have been added to and take away what should be taken away, then you have a reconciled balance. Paul was looking at life. He said, for I reckon. In other words, when I reconcile life, I come to the understanding that this life and the sufferings that I go through are not to be compared with those things that await me. I know I'm going through troubles. I might go through difficulties, but I've got grace. I might go through some hardships, but I got mercy. I might go through some setbacks, but I'm here to tell you, I've got some things that God has prepared for me. Even though this body might even come to a point that is absorbed in sickness, but as I reconcile this thing, I can look back and say, if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he said, I have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. When I reconcile life, there's something better. So as we go through suffering, if you suffer as a Christian, if you're suffering trying to love and maybe that love is not coming back to you, if you're suffering as a husband and maybe your wife not loving you back, or sacrifice or suffer as a wife and the husband not loving you back, or you give your all in all to your children and seem like they don't appreciate it, don't worry. I reckon. And when I reconcile life in any possible way in Christ, I always come out to the good. Suffering. There may come a time where we're called on to suffer. But I'm here to tell you that even in the midst of suffering, God has promises that are far beyond anything that we can ask or think or imagine. Let's stay with God. Let's stay with his word. Let's stay with the truth. Let's continue to be the church that God has called us to be. There may come a time, and it may come sooner than we realize, that we might be called upon to suffer based on the stand of theological doctrine that we preach. It may come from without, It may come from within, but we have to be willing to suffer. But again, if suffering comes, you just tell yourself, I reckon. I reckon. And it's going to be all right. There might be some here that are not members of the Lord's body. We call on you to reconcile your life. And if you reconcile it right, you're coming up short. You need something to help you balance out your life. I submit to you that that something is Jesus Christ. Hear the word of God. Believe the same. Repent of your sins. Confess the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down in the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. You're now added to the body of Christ. Am I saying you're going to have a problem-free life? No, I've been talking 30 minutes about suffering. You're going to suffer. But everybody suffers. And if I'm going to suffer in this world, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse number 33, in this world you're going to have troubles. But I want you to be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Then if you're here and you are a member of the Lord's church and maybe you've not been living your life in a way that's pleasing and acceptable unto God, we encourage you to come and make it right tonight. If there's anyone that has a need, we ask that you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy. Humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion or self or no sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God, washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Selection 886. What can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? But the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know not but the blood Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of
Jesus, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And singing, oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This has been a wonderful Lord's Day. And we want to thank Brother Worthy for the excellent lesson that he provided to us tonight. We had an excellent lesson this morning by Brother Gibbs. God wants laborers in his kingdom. And then Brother Worthy came back tonight with the hands and the feet of a suffering Savior. Thank you, Brother Worthy, so much for that lesson. We understand how detrimental sin is and what it means in our lives. So thank you so much, Brother, for that lesson tonight. We have two